Mark chapter number 1. Been looking, not last week, the week before that, started a little series here on the gospel according to Mark. And Mark's a little bit different in its construction and what it brings forth in reference to Matthew and Luke, and especially John, as the other three are. But here in Mark, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first recorded events that Mark chose to focus on by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that the people were amazed at Jesus with Jesus for two reasons. Number one, the fact that he spoke as one who had authority. And that was not what they were used to hearing how the message was being brought forth from the scribes and the Pharisees. And second, they were amazed because the devils spoke to him out of a man and knew him, and that Jesus was able to cast them out. And so for those two reasons, we find last week in our text that they were amazed at what they were seeing in Jesus Christ. And today, we'll begin in verse number 29 of Mark 1. We're going to see that Mark is going to focus on Christ's ability to heal the sick and how that was perceived by the people. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. And we thank you, God, for the opportunity to bring forth your word. And we know your word is powerful. It's sharp, Lord. It's quick. It's powerful. It's able to divide asunder our soul and spirit and joints of the marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. It comforts us, God. It helps us. It leads us. Lord, truly, we need your word today to supply in our lives in a miraculous way. I pray, dear God, that the Holy Spirit would have free course to administer this word to each of us, Lord, as only he can. And I just pray you take control of the service, Lord, and use it for your glory. We love you. We thank you. We need you today. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse number 29. The Bible says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." At this point in Jesus' ministry, the people were flocking to Jesus because of what he could do for them to help their physical condition and their issues in life. And of course, that would stand to reason, amen. And while this is a needed step in one coming to Christ, it's not at this step that people are saved. And a lot of times people do connect a healing from God or an intervention from God oftentimes as maybe in a sense God's stamp of approval on their lives. They may say, "Well, I know God heard my prayer. I know God did this for me, so because of that, I'm good. He knows me. He's done something for me." I've heard people's testimonies that connect their salvation to an experience like that. It was John Denver who actually, one of his songs was actually spawned from the fact that he was laying on a mountaintop and he saw some shooting stars and stars and all that. And he said, "Oh, wow, after seeing all this, I must be born again." Amen. So experiences and all that, we find many people testify of in a wide range, especially near-death experiences. You know, I was pronounced dead. I saw a light. I saw this. I came back, and then they equate that with one's individual or their own individual salvation, and that's not what the Bible testifies as how one gets saved, but we do see the importance of these events in people's lives, and they do have purpose, and that's what I want to kind of deal with today. I don't want to minimize how wonderful it is when God intervenes and delivers someone from an otherwise dire situation. Amen. But we must point out that this is not the end of our relationship with God. It is the beginning of him leading us, and specifically our soul, to to understand the condition of our soul within eternity and to come to Christ, the only one that can supernaturally deal with these things. Look over at Luke 17. Scripture is clear that Christ healed the saint and the sinner physically. Amen. I praise the Lord that there is sometimes, oftentimes, some healing available. And sometimes God chooses not to heal for a variety of reasons, of which are higher than us. We don't really understand all those things, but it's obvious by Scripture and by own personal account that God does have his hand in people's lives in this way. Now, in Luke 17, we'll see in this text, in reference to some lepers, that he did heal, and that there was a varied response afterward. In verse 12, it says of Luke 17, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Now, a leper, if you had leprosy in this day, it was incurable, and you were banished from the city because it was highly contagious. And so it was a slow, I mean, you could live with leprosy for quite a while, but it also had neurological aspects. I mean, it would drive you crazy. And so basically there was leper colonies, if you will, outside the city. They just tried to live and everybody stayed away from them. And it was a worse plague than what we just went through. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Nonetheless, it says he saw these 10. They were standing afar off. Verse number 13. "And they lift up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" And they wanted something from him. And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And it says, "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Now, the priests weren't really used to people that were lepers coming to them and saying, "Hey, I'm healed." Because it just didn't happen. Amen. It was something that the priests knew was in the Bible. It did give, you know, this is how you know if one's been healed and how you cleanse them and how you restore them and all that. But it wasn't a common practice. It just didn't happen. And so Jesus said to all 10, they said, "Go." And as they followed his word, faith, right? They followed his word, then they were all cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He recognized who just healed him. Amen. Wasn't a man that offered the healing. It wasn't just circumstance that offered the healing. It wasn't just some fluke. Amen. It was Jesus who is God. And he recognized that. He knew it came from God. He fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were not there 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." The others potentially were even Jews. "And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" And I believe that reference wasn't just to a physical healing, but also to a spiritual healing, because he had faith to return and give God the glory for what had taken place. A recognition that there was more to this than just a physical healing that was happening. There was someone that he found. If Jesus is able to heal sickness and disease, then he is above that. Amen? If Jesus is able to command, in a sense, and these things are accomplished, then we know that he's far beyond just carnal man, because we can't do that. Amen? And by the way, all those that think they have faith, power, healing, and all that, that's just not the case. Do your research, amen. For the most part, that's unfounded, amen. And if that could happen, then where were they in COVID, amen? Anyway, different story. But the bottom line is that Jesus physically healed the saint and the sinner. And just because he healed all 10 didn't mean that they were all made whole by faith. Only the one who returned and recognized him for who he was and didn't just keep their mindset and their focus on the physical healing. Amen. And so just because God helps you physically, this does not mean that you are a child of his or that you are born again. It just means that God is greater than the physical and that God has compassion for the physical infirmities of the just and the unjust. So why is this a needed step for people to experience? Why did Mark, in the very early part of his writings, why did God through Mark actually bring this out, and why was it important on top of what we looked at last week? Well, I believe it's important first because it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And that's what Romans 2:4 tells us, amen, that God is good, amen, and we need to recognize him as such. And by the way, that is a stumbling block for many. When on the one flyer that we'll be handing out, you know, if God exists, why do people suffer, right? Can I say suffering cannot be laid on the back of God, amen? It is not God who is the author of suffering. Matter of fact, God is the author of salvation. God is good. God offers salvation. God offers deliverance. God offers healing. He's the answer to the problem. He's not the problem, amen? It doesn't take long in the scriptures to realize why there is sin and sickness and disease and heartache and death and all these things in our life today. It was not God's original creative plan for those things, though allowed for. It was the devil and man that brought sin into this world. It was not God, it was man, amen, by Adam, amen. And so he bought the lie of the devil, and he went for it and was captured by it. You talk about fishing. The world's fishing for people too, amen, and the devil's fishing for people too, and has all kinds of lures and pretty things sparkling all around, catching a lot of people today by those things, amen. Don't get caught by that wrong. That, listen, drugs is a lure, amen. Fame is a lure. The just people accepting you, the false love that exists in our day is a lure. All these lures exist. Be careful that you don't buy them hook, line, and sinker, amen, and get caught by the devil. But we know that God is not the reason that these things exist. He told man not to eat of that fruit, and it was man through his disobedience. He sinned, and of course now death has passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So we can't blame God for that, but people need to see God as good. Praise the Lord that God did not just leave us in our sinful condition. He did not leave us in our helpless condition, as we are helpless in and of ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We can do nothing to help our condition. Amen. Praise the Lord that God, in his goodness, entered into our world and died that death we could not die, for it is that blood that has to be offered, amen. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And it must not just be holy blood, it must be eternally holy blood, eternal blood, amen. And that's what was offered through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so people need to understand that God is good, and he does care, amen. He's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's what makes him that faithful high priest who's able to secure or help us, amen, in our infirmity. Just to meditate on that thought that he's been tempted in all points like as we are. And why did he subject that to us? So that it's not so that he could understand. He already understood. But it's so that you and I could understand that he understands. Amen. He went through all that he went through on earth so that he could be received by you and I as a high priest who is worthy of us to embrace as a high priest, because we know he's not. Listen, sometimes we'll if our station in life is a little bit higher than somebody else, or if somebody's gone through something that you've not gone through yet, sometimes it's hard for a person to receive help from them. Amen. If for me, my mom passed away a number of years back now, but before that, when I was pastoring, I never experienced the loss of a parent, and I tried to minister unto those that have lost their parent. You could tell sometimes it's like, well, you just don't know what I feel right now. Well, now I do. Amen. And even through the miscarriage, Rachel's miscarriage, Dana and I, we've experienced that. Amen. And so these things do connect us with people in a way that you don't really connect otherwise. Amen. Well, Jesus connects with us because he has been tempted. If you can never say to Jesus, you just don't know what I'm experiencing. You can never say that. Because he's been tempted in all points, like as we are. He has experienced it. He came to earth and he's demonstrated his love for us because he was willing to subject himself to all of these things that we experience so that we would accept him as one who has experienced and did it and came through it without sin. Amen. Well, that's my goal. I want to make it through all these things without sinning. Amen. Well, who do I go to? The one who's done it. Amen. He's paved the way for me. So I come to him. Amen. No matter what I'm going through, I know he is able to help. One, because he's God and he can help, but two, because he thought enough of me to experience those things before me, amen, and then pave the way and show me the way out, amen, so that I can make it through without sinning as well. So first, we need to understand, mankind needs to understand the goodness of God, and it is that goodness that will lead us and all to repentance. Secondly, why is it important for people to experience and see the goodness of God on this level? Because it testifies to the people that Christ is over devils, and he's over sickness, and he's over disease. And we know that this was atypical in reference to the religion of that day, which spoke with no authority and no compassion. It's obvious when we see the scriptures detail who the scribes and Pharisees were. They didn't care about the people. They didn't care about, all they cared about was their dead religion and putting people under the thumb of them and maintaining their power. That's why they wanted to get rid of Jesus. They didn't care that Jesus actually was accomplishing what they should have been able to accomplish but never could. They didn't care. All they cared about was their own job. All they cared about was their own power in society. And so they were willing to get rid of what helped, being Jesus, so that they could maintain their position and their power. Well, Jesus was nothing like them, and that confounded them. And that for that, they were amazed. Not only that, though, but also how he had authority over these things, as well as how the devils recognized him for who he was. Very interesting. A needed step for people to see before they will come to Christ is that they must see a supernatural display of God's power. There are a lot of religions today. There are, in Jesus's day, there was, from what I understand by history, there was over 100 different guys claiming to be the Messiah. Something had to differentiate between him and the others. What was it? It was his supernatural ability. Supernatural meaning it was above nature. It was outside the natural realm. Not sleight of hand, not trickery that many were accustomed to in that day. No, true, unexplainable by natural means, supernatural events were taking place around Jesus Christ. Amen? This is what separated him from all others. When Jesus walked on the earth in Mark's day, people saw these displays of God's power from Christ himself. Amen? Now, how do people see God's power today? I'm just going to mention two. First, people see God's power today the same as some would have in that day, but it's become more, focused upon in our day, the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Amen. Now you say, how would that be different today? Well, knowledge has increased today. I'm interested in some of the stargazing stuff and all that. I don't have time really to do much of that, but when I get a chance, I look into it. I know that there's recently another, I know the Hubble's been out there for quite a while, and the pictures that are coming back are fascinating, amen? There's another remote telescope that's been actually brought out into the celestial bodies as well. And this one's like 10 times as strong as Hubble. And it's proving already to be something that's going to really confound some people. So we don't just see by the looking up into the heavens the glory of God. And by the way, that is glorious. God has allowed us in our day to see things that those 2,000 years ago didn't see. And it's glorious. It's glorious. By the way, knowledge is increasing, is it not? As the scriptures indicated. So first we see the handiwork of God, and for that we are without excuse. But look over at Romans 1. I want to show you one other thing that we see also in reference to this. This is in the fact of God's creation. First, in God's creation, they will see. People see the power of God. Yes, in the celestial bodies, but also in another way, in another thing that God has created. In Romans 1 and verse 19, the Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Up until recently, the invisible things for mankind to see has all just been through deductive reasoning. But as of more recently, mankind is beginning to see the invisible things with sight. So what are you talking about? Well, printed off this little article here, amen. I'm not going to read it all. It's 24 pages. And the complexity of the cell. Listen to this. The cell. Now, you got a bunch of them, amen, in your body, and you're shedding them and having new ones built all the time, amen. You say, well, I don't see it. Well, you can if you want. You can actually go down and follow a course of action that will allow you through a microscope to see some of these things that if you're really interested, amen. Or just look at the pics on the internet and read the papers. It's fascinating, amen. Not that you can believe everything. If you're not sure about it, you should look into it. But he says this, the cell, the simple cell as it was used to be called, is the most complex and most elegantly designed system. Call a cell a system? Man has ever witnessed, Professor of Biology Michael Denton. He says this, to grasp the reality of life as it has been revealed by molecular biology. So what's molecular mean? Really, really small invisible things. Amen? Up until recent. We must magnify a cell 1,000 million times. 1,000 million times. Say, how big is that? That big. Amen? They magnify a cell, a single cell, 1,000 million times until it is, in size comparison, 20 kilometers in diameter. That's 12 miles. They're able to focus in on a cell and look at it as if it is 12 miles wide. That's crazy, insane from my perspective thinking about it, amen? He says, until it resembles a giant airship large enough to cover a great city like London or New York. What we would then see is an object of unparalleled complexity and adaptive design. On the surface of the cell, we see millions of openings like parts of holes of a vast spaceship opening and closing to allow a continual stream of materials to flow in and out. It just goes into the complexity. It's amazing. He says this, more than 30 years of experimentation on the origin of life in the fields of chemical and molecular evolution have led to a better perception of the immensity of the problem of the origin of life on Earth rather than to its solution. At present, all discussions on physical theories and experiments in the field of of either end in statements or in confusions of ignorance. In other words, what these scientists are saying is this. After looking and seeing what used to be invisible, they can't explain it. They can't explain it. Today, as we leave the 20th century, as we just recently did, we still face the biggest unresolved problem that we had when we entered the 20th century. How did life originate on Earth? The complex structure of the living cell was unknown in Darwin's day. And at the time, ascribing life to coincidences of natural conditions was thought by evolutionists to be convincing enough. The technology of the 20th century, that's why I say we can see things today that we couldn't see before. The invisible is becoming visible. The technology of the 20th century has delved into the tiniest particles of life and have revealed that the cell is the most complex system mankind has ever confronted. Today we know that the cell contains power stations producing the energy to be used by the cell, factories manufacturing the enzymes and hormones essential for life, a data bank where all the necessary information about all products to be produced is recorded, complex transportation systems and pipelines for carrying raw materials and products from one place to another, advanced laboratories and refineries for breaking down external raw materials into their usable parts, and specialized cell membrane proteins to control the incoming and outgoing material. And these constitute only a small part of this incredibly complex system, all contained within a cell which to the naked eye is invisible. W.H. Thorpe, an evolutionist scientist, acknowledged that the most elementary type of cell constitutes a mechanism unimaginable, more complex than any machine yet thought up, let alone constructed. Yet thought up. This evolution-believing theorist says that when you look into the complexity of a single celled organism, if you will, when you look and see how complex, he says it is more complex than mankind can even dream of, can even think in concept, let alone construct. A cell is so complex that even the high levels of technology attained today cannot produce one. No effort to create an artificial cell has ever been met with success. Indeed, all attempts that have been attempted have been abandoned. Lastly, I'll leave this up. Anyone wants to? There's so much in here. It gets into the molecular level of so many things and proteins and amino acids and all these things. Absolutely fascinating. One of the basic reasons why the theory of evolution cannot explain how the cell came into existence is the irreducible complexity argument. In other words, the question has to be asked, could a cell exist in just part? Or does a cell demand that all parts as we know them to be a part of today are needed for the complete cell? And the reality is, a cell cannot be reduced and actually exist. So it had to be created as it is in its present form to ever have existed in the first place. Matter of fact, it goes on to say that for that to have happened by random chance, they say it's impossible. It simplifies the cell and breaks it down into proteins. Proteins are made up of amino acids, and it says just the formation of a protein on its own through random chance is 1 to the 10th power of 40,000. That is a 1 with 40,000 zeros after it, which is so beyond the realm of possibility, it's impossible. You see, It's the invisible things. It's the invisible things that we can deduce have to be there based on the visible that says there's a God. Amen? That display is enough in reference to Scripture. But because God loves the world, He has given another display. In Jesus' day, He was the display of God's power. In our day, we are that display. Amen? Look over, if you will, at, let's see. Well, you can turn back to Mark if you did turn from there. Let me just give you this just for sake of time. What the world should see in us as God's children, as representatives of His, should be enough for the world to understand that there is a supernatural creator of all things. The things that the world should see from us should be the fruits of God's working in our lives, to include the fruits of the Spirit. Amen? These supernatural things that are not available apart from God, for love is of God. There is no love apart from God, but also the fruits of the Spirit are not available apart from God. Love is of God. Can I say that nobody apart from God knows how to love because you're not capable? Three types of love: agape, phileo, and eros. Sure, phileo, eros, yes, we'll see that in the world, but we do not see agape. We do not see God-type love. We don't see it unless it comes from Him through His children. Amen. And by the way, in the world, coming from someone that's not saved, if anybody ever says, I love you, be careful. They're wanting something from you. In Christ, when we say we love you, we don't mean we want something from you. It means we want to give you something. That's helpful. Amen? That's why Christians devote their lives to ministering and passing out tracts and door hangers and all these different things and preach the gospel. And all. Why? It's not because we're looking for something from somebody. It's because God has given us love to give something that we possess now that they don't possess. That's love. Amen. That's what love is. That's what the world should be seeing from us. Love, joy. The world should be seeing joy from you. Not complaint. Not a bad attitude. Amen. But there ought to be a joy emanating from you deep down inside. Not superficial on the surface, but deep down inside. That is something the world does not possess. And if you don't possess it today, amen, I can show you how you can get it. I know who has the corner of the market on joy. Amen. His name's Jesus. And then after you get saved, He sends the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that spiritual fruit that will be brought forth in you will also be a joyful thing and joy itself. Love, joy, peace. The world loves drama. The world loves problems. Look at our world today. That's how the politics works today. Create issues. Manufacture issues, and then step in as the knight in shining armor. I can save you. Be careful when the government comes in as your savior. Amen. As I told Governor Holcomb, I don't need another savior. I already have one. His name's Jesus Christ. Amen. Leave me alone. Amen. Amen. Love, joy, peace. Not chaos. Peace. Yes, even in a home with children, you can have peace. Amen. Amen. Long-suffering, being willing to suffer long, that comes from Christ. Gentleness, the world should be seeing these things in us as believers. Goodness, faith, belief in God, even in the hard times, amen. Meekness, being controlled by the Spirit of God. Temperance, actually not losing your temper, but having a temper is good. Don't lose it. Temperance means that we don't crack under the load, amen. That we stand firm like a pillar, able to support the weight that has been placed upon us in life and the things of life. That's what temperance is, amen. Not cracking under the load, amen. These fruits of the Spirit testify to God's supernatural working in us, because in and of ourselves, we do not possess the ability to display these fruits without God. They should also see a people that are controlled by the Spirit of God and not the lusts of the flesh. Amen? They should see, the world should see a people with marriages that are likened unto Christ and the church, living in harmony above the carnal issues that destroy marriages of mere mortals. I say mere mortals because you and I that are born again have the supernatural grace of God to be able to navigate these things. And I know it takes both. It does, amen. And I get it. But this is what the world should see from us, is that we are responding to life no matter where we're at, no matter what's going on. The world ought to see some things that they're confounded by, that they would say, I just got to know what makes you tick. That is an entrance into preaching the gospel, because what they're saying is that I'm seeing something supernatural here and I got to know why. Amen. They should see us raise godly children by the direction of the Word of God, not the direction of some article written out there or some other ad. Amen. They should see us raising our children by the direction of the Word of God, that are respectful to authority and who are sweet in spirit, obedient in construct, and diligent in business. And the only way that is possible is by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and parents that are dedicated to it. Amen. That's it. Amen. Thank you, Sharon, for amen in that. They should see a people who, when they are sick, seek God and God's people for help and healing. Amen. Not to say you can't go some other routes as God leads, but God is the one we seek first, not last. I don't have anything else to do. I better turn to God. No, that's your first thing you do. We're God's people. Amen. They should see a people that are not anxious and overwhelmed, but who walk in complete trust of their Heavenly Father, no matter the situation. Not to say some aren't very difficult to go through, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I am not called to be anxious. I'm not called to be overwhelmed. I'm called to trust God. And if you're a child of God, you're able to do that. They should see a people that seek others good and without reward, a love that only comes from Him. And it's in these things that our world sees the supernatural power of God, our testimony of who we were before we got saved, amen, and who we are today after being born again, amen, and not getting saved until later on, 25 years of age. I got a whole list of things that I was, amen, that I am no longer today, and not by my power was I able to walk away from those vices and things of that sort. It's only because Jesus Christ made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Nobody can discount and refute the fact that I am a new person on this earth in Christ Jesus. Amen. It is a supernatural birth that took place, the new birth. Amen. It is what God has done. It is not what man has done. And this is a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of His power on this earth. God has given some tremendous things in this day that we live so that people will see His eternal power and Godhead, and we are a big part of that. When people come in contact with us, they should not see a dead religion of rules and bondage. They should see Christ, amen, in all His glory. They shouldn't see a people that are disgruntled. They shouldn't see a people that are just no different than everybody else, amen. They ought to see a light in our eye. They ought to see a pep in our step. They ought to see a people who are able to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that is within him. They ought to see a people that have had their lives transformed by the Spirit of God, amen, and are not ashamed of it. They ought to see a people that live above this world, because we are. That is the miraculous nature of people that God has given as a witness to this earth, that they must see or they'll never be born again. I'm glad that's not the alarm to stop. In Mark chapter number 1, verses 15 and 17, Christ's message was clear. This healing ministry of Jesus was not the main message. It was supportive of the main message. Mark 1:15 says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus is moving towards his goal for people was not just to physically heal them or help them in their station in life. The need of mankind is that they repent. They repent of their own attempt to be their own God. They repent of their idolatry, their worshiping of other gods, that they repent of the sin in their life and the things that we've all done against God, and that we turn to God from that repentant state and believe, that we believe that Jesus came to this earth and died for us because we needed a Savior. And without that Savior, we would all likewise perish. That is the message of Jesus Christ from the very beginning of the Gospels. Mark 1:17 says, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. If you're really serious about salvation, then come after Christ. Amen. Repent, believe, and follow him. Amen. That's the testimony of a true believer. Many people say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but you never see him following, amen. All you do is see him following their own carnal vices, amen. If something supernatural took place in you, follow it. Allow God to work in your life. Don't be the roadblock to God. Be the yes to him. Every time God comes to you, say, yes, sir, and God will do much in your life. That's what the world needs to see, amen. On the way to people embracing the gospel, though, they need to see a display of God's power. They need to see it, and I hope that they see it in you and I. And this is what separates true Christianity from all other religions. This is what separates Christ as Messiah and every other god. This is what separates the true religion and undefiled before God and the Father and every other potential way to help mankind. It's the supernatural aspect of it. Look back at Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 now. Many in Christ's day who saw and experienced the works of Christ never came to him in salvation. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is John 6:66. Interesting. Almost like God had his hand in the numbering there, amen. Is that they were offended and they walked no more with him. They couldn't figure it out. Jesus said some things and they didn't connect with them. And because they were confounded, they stopped following Jesus, which testified they really weren't following him in the first place for who he was. Amen. See, they only wanted to use Christ for how it could benefit them on earth. And they refused to look past their temporary needs and ask the question, who is this one that has the power over devils and disease? Why am I here in the first place? That's that deductive side. And I think as a people, we've lost some of that thought process today. We have all these agencies and all these groups trying to control what we think. That's what advertisements about. That's what TV's about. On your cell phones, it could come at you all the time if you allow it. We have all these groups trying to tell you what you can say and can't say, what you can think, what you can't think, what you should believe and shouldn't believe. But God wants you to seek those answers from him. And he absolutely will reveal that to you. Amen. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Well, Jesus has been healing people. He's been casting out devils, healing people. He's got this huge following. They're like, man, we want some of that. I got some issues I need fixed. Hey, cousin so-and-so has some. Come on. This guy's healing people, right? And so this huge, huge band of people are seeking him. Jesus, he went back in a solitary place to pray. So Simon, he comes and he has all these people following after. And he said to Jesus, all men seek for thee. Verse 38. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Here they, if his purpose on earth was just to heal people, he would have stayed. And he would have kept healing. That wasn't the purpose. His purpose was to preach. What was he preaching? The same message he preached earlier in Mark 1, 15 through 17. Repent and believe the gospel. John testifies to another event. Turn over to John 6. Another event that Jesus distinguishes between the reasons why people seek him. There are a lot of reasons people seek after Jesus. But not all those reasons lead to true salvation. And that's what Jesus shows us in John 6 and verse number 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Saw the miracles in the sense that they would ascribe the miracles to the miraculous one or the supernatural one, Jesus. He says, you're only following me because you want some food for your belly. You want something for you physically. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Jesus just said, don't focus on that physical miracle. Focus on the one that performed that miracle. Why did he come? Why are these things being done? Why was Jesus here in the first place? Focus on those things so that then you might believe on that one and the reason that he actually came. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our father did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. In other words, Moses just gave you some physical food. The Father now has sent you some spiritual food in and of Christ. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. The physical blessings we receive from the Lord are not to be the primary focus. Yes, they are needed. They're needed to show us that Jesus Christ is above the carnal, is above the physical, has power over these things. But that's not where we stop. The physical impossibilities, like creation, by the way, which us being here on this planet, all our creation is an impossibility apart from God. It's just impossible. Amen. That impossibility shows us it's not carnal. This is where the world's stuck. They're trying to find a carnal explanation to that which is spiritual. And they'll never find it. And as long as a person stays there, they'll never be saved. They have to see, not only is there a creator, but that creator is good. And he loves you. But you have a problem. And it's not going to be fixed until you get your eyes off the physical and put it on the supernatural, Jesus Christ in particular. Amen. The physical impossibilities like creation and in healing of an otherwise fatal condition, like leprosy that we saw, when seen and understood, should not be where we stop, but should cause us to consider Him who even the waves and the winds listen to. Jesus will not heal all of our infirmities and issues of our physical life today, but if you will open your eyes to consider, He has done enough for you so that you can see the invisible things that point to a God who loves you and wants you to be made right with Him through the salvation of your never-dying soul. We need to see the supernatural power of God in our lives today. We need to see it. Others need to see it. They need to see it, and primarily they're going to see it through our lives and as we pointed the other things out. We are part of them seeing the invisible things of His power. And I encourage us that are saved today to allow yourselves to be that display that the world needs to see. We shouldn't seek to try to get as close to this world as we can. We should seek to try to get as close to God as we can. We shouldn't seek to try to be like the world. We should seek to be like God. These are the things that will enable us to be that express image of God in this day we live so that we do see the salvation of others. And if you're lost today, I would encourage you, open your eyes to the invisible things of God. How can I see the invisible? Well, through deduction, as you see, this could not be unless this happened first. These things could not be unless God or at least a supernatural power did it. And until you get to that place, you're going to be stuck in the physical and you'll die in the physical. But if you'll let God open your eyes to the invisible things, you will clearly see that God exists, He loves you, and He's reaching out to you through all kinds of means to prove to you today that He exists, that you might be born again, and then that you would give Him glory with your life. Amen. This is how Mark starts out. Mark is a quick, fast-hitting book, just focusing on very intently shorter synopsises of these different things that Matthew and Luke will spend a lot of time on. It's just real quick. And every one of these things has a purpose and a reason to be brought forth. This is so that we'll understand Jesus lives above the natural. And we got to understand that if we're ever going to have our eyes open to the invisible so that we can be saved. God, thank You for today, and I thank You for this time together in Your Word. I thank You for loving us. I thank You for caring enough about our infirmities that You would come and be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I thank You, dear God, for even though there was a great contradiction of sinners against You, that You endured it, and You went to the cross and died there for us that we might be saved in spite of us. God, thank You for the opportunity to preach this message today. And God, there might be some here today that are lost. They've sought You because of their physical needs, but they've never allowed themselves to see past the physical and understand that if You can help the physical, then You must be above the physical. And if You are above the physical, then why did You come in the first place? Scripture clearly shows it wasn't just to help the physical, it was to heal us spiritually. God, I pray You'd connect the dots with people today in this message, I pray in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.